turn to Exodus chapter 12. And I read verse 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am, where leave am is in italics, I, the Lord, or I, Jehovah. And the blood shall be to the you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Passover. We sang much of the Passover, and we often studied this chapter, sure, in all meetings. Very interesting, very instructive. But here, the instructions are given. What a night that must have been. Dark. And in every household, there was death. Death in every household. And the angel of the Lord went and checked every door. He didn't knock. He just came there. And this is the way thoughts came to me. Here the angel of the Lord stands and looks at this door. Well, there's blood on it. There's blood on it. Whose blood was there? Well, the blood of the Passover lamb. But the one who went there, the Lord, he was the Passover lamb. All judgment has been committed to him. In our prayer this morning, a brother mentioned that he was himself the offerer and the offering. And so we see here, and I just thought, the angel of the Lord to whom judgment is committed. All the firstborn were slain. He is the firstborn among many brethren. He's the highest rank. He deserves the highest title. And he became that lamb. And there he's viewing this. See, there's blood there. And it must have reflected in, when we think back, when the Lord himself would view that, he would be the one. It was his blood that gave shelter to those within. So he passed over. And that's where we get the name, the Passover. He passed over past that house. All that were sheltered, were in there, were sheltered by the blood, regardless of who they were, but they came under the shelter of the blood. Now, you've heard this, and I'm sure many different ways in which they was considered what went on in the home. There were those, possibly, the father, the head of the house, he had gone, did according to the instructions, and he had taken the blood in a basin with hyssop. All of that is most significant, and he put on the door, on the sides, and on the lintel. And everybody in that house, at the first we'll say, they were rejoicing. They were resting in the fact the blood is there. And what did they do inside? Oh, that lamb that had been shed and the blood applied, they were eating it. They were feasting on it. That's what we can do, or have done. When we were here this morning, we're feasting on the roast lamb. Food for our souls. They've observed that lamb for some 4 days. Spotless, perfect lamb. Become attached to it. Love had been drawn out. That lamb is securing us, giving us security from death that's coming through the land. And they were enjoying it. And they were worshiping inside. They were rejoicing in what had been accomplished for them. But the others, where the angel went, he looked to the door, no blood. Death. The stroke came unsparing in that house. From the king to the lowest, all came under the judgment. But we'll go back to those who were still sheltered, but who were fearful. They wondered, is that going to be sufficient? What if it isn't? How do we know for sure that we're secured? And they were troubled. Maybe somebody said, go look and see whether the blood is there. Ooh, whether it's applied. Oh, how dangerous for anyone to leave that home, that house. because the shelter was only within, not without. It doesn't say, when you see the blood, when they went, if they go out to check, they said, when I see the blood, when the angel of the Lord passing by says, when I see the blood. And oh, how wonderful to be able to rest with confidence, not to fear, as some may have done. And there may have been all kinds of people in there, in that house. Neighbors came in, because there obviously were from the Egyptians that came in. Well, who had a right to be there? Nobody really had a right to be there, no. The Egyptians were no greater sinners than the Israelites. They were all sinners, but they came under that blood. And God, in his providence, the angel, passed over. They also were sheltered. I believe that's probably some of the mixed company that we know that went out with the people, caused a lot of trouble to the people later on. It was not real. There was profession. He went along with the crowd. Well, what others do, that's it. I will do the same. And that means we've got to go in there and we'll trust that what the Lord has said, if the Israelite goes in there, I am an Egyptian, and all these plagues that have come here in the land of Egypt, why? We cannot stand against this God of the people of Israel. We cannot possibly on our own come in there and stand secure, except we'll follow the example of the Israelite. And so we go along with it. And so they went along. But the angel of the Lord, and he recognized, he saw the blood sufficient, he passed over. And every time when he comes to a house where the blood is applied, I was just in my mind, I was going and we were singing those hymns. And I thought, here the day angel of the Lord, the Passover lamb is at the door. But he's looking at the company within. Here we're enjoying sitting in peace, in perfect peace with God, contemplating, not only being inside there, troubled or looking for security, like a fire escape, a judgment, you know. No, we went in there and found there the Lamb that we've contemplated, that we've reflected on, that we've studied about, and he's there on the cross. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And here we can be in the enjoyment of that on that awful night. We had to be ready. They all had to be ready to leave Egypt. They'd been under Satan's power, his dominion, slaves and bondmen to Pharaoh, and bound by Pharaoh's land, Egypt, this world. And so they were delivered from the land and the power of the enemy, and came to the Red Sea. And there the instructions are given. This is what God would do. You shall pass over. Now can you imagine? 3 million people, plus the wives, and the children, and the cattle. They all passed over. No question how that happened overnight. I have no idea, except that God showed us. He gives us a principle, a truth. So an actual time, well, the Lord will answer that question for us. Actually, he does. They went over dry shod. There was no mud in the bottom, no sand or salt to get stuck. And they went across. Moses had lifted up his rod, and they parted. So there we see the beautiful type. The one who had the rod, the Zan Moses, picture of God who had the rod of authority and power. But here it was now, wielded in that way. You remember earlier that rod, the miracles that he did. And when he cast the rod down, the magicians that were there, they could do likewise. That's interesting. But then there was something strange happened. Then Moses was told to catch this serpent and to take it, and that serpent swallowed the serpent swallowed the serpents. So there we see there was a time when God gave up his government. He cast it on, it's in the enemy's hand, Satan, the tempter. And he tempted in the wilderness, the Lord, he said, with this thing, you know, all the kingdoms of the earth are mine. But he says, and I will give them to whosoever I will. Ooh, that was quite something to say for Satan. He has no business, no rights. They are given to him. He has usurped them. Takes that. And the Lord, he would not bow, he says, to Satan. And he wanted, he says, all these kingdoms I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. No, he says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. He would not worship a false god. He didn't have to do anything to acquire or to gain the power over the world, but we see the time will come when he will, as he did, he again caught that serpent and he takes the power in his hand. And so in that power, he will have conquered and give conquest. For us now, we're the ones who are passing through. We've gone through and we've seen the great salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We can do that today.
Let's add a little bit more in the book of Exodus, briefly. Turn back to chapter 5. And we won't read for the sake of time the whole scene, but we can see in the beginning of chapter 5 that Moses and Aaron go into the presence of Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go on behalf of the Lord God, Jehovah, God of Israel." Pharaoh says, "Whose voice is this? Who's Jehovah? This is not one of our gods. Why do I have any need to listen to this one you're speaking of? I do not know Jehovah. I do not know the Lord. I'm not going to let Israel go." And then they speak further in chapter 5, and there is an increase in the tasks given to the people of Israel. Their servitude is made more difficult. They are no longer given straw for brick making. They must find their straw themselves. And yet, although they have more work, the quota, daily quota, is expected to be the same. And so they come in verse 15, the people of Israel come to Pharaoh and say, "Why are you making our lives more difficult?" And he says, "It's because I heard you want to go sacrifice to your God. You must not have enough work to be thinking of this." So the people, verse 20, as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Thank you for coming to deliver us. We have been waiting for the Lord's deliverance." No, that is not what they say. They say, "Let the Lord look on you and judge. You have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." Turn to chapter 6. The Lord gives further instruction to Moses, and he says what is going to be done to Pharaoh. He is going to let the people go with a strong hand. And God speaks with power and authority to Moses. And Moses takes those words in verse 9 and he gives them to the people. Verse 9 says, "Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage." We could just pause a little to think of what it was for the people to hear that perhaps there was deliverance, but it had not been appreciated. It had not been experienced. They didn't know what the way was for deliverance. And when the possibility of deliverance for the people was mentioned to Pharaoh, he made their lives more difficult. And when the truths of God were given to Moses and he delivered them to the people, these were beautiful truths. The Lord says, look in verse 6 of chapter 6, "Say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." These are uplifting words. But there are times for first an unbeliever where life, our burdens are so difficult that when we don't really understand the message, we can't even take it in. And even sometimes as believers, there are times where we can't take in spiritual truth. Sorrow is so overwhelming. Anguish of spirit, that's the internal despair that they felt under their circumstances. And the cruel bondage, the external circumstances that had been imposed upon them, it actually prevented them from taking in spiritual truth, spiritual factual knowledge, spiritual certainties. They couldn't receive it. That's why in the New Testament we're told, weep with those who weep. It's not always easy to go to someone weeping and give spiritual truths that may be very correct, very accurate, very helpful, in fact. But at the moment, sometimes it's just hard to take in the certainties of what God's word says. And that was the case for the children of Israel here. But then let's turn back to chapter 12, where we were reading. There is now this long description by the Lord himself that we have already been reminded of. The Lord passing through the land of Egypt, first describing the lamb that is brought into the house, passing through the land of Egypt. And he emphasizes, in fact, that he is the one who is going to execute judgment. He is the one who is going to smite the land of Egypt, strike the land of Egypt at the end of verse 13. We have this little reference in verse 23, where this is mentioned again. Now Moses is describing to the people what it is that's going to take place. And he says, verse 23, the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And look at what's happening here. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. This, I think, is the only reference to this agent of destruction. The whole rest of the chapter really is emphasized how the Lord himself is going to assess the presence of that blood. And evidently, if we just imagine what is described in verse 23, there is the Lord and there is the destroyer, as if they are together passing through the land of Egypt, down into every neighborhood, down along every street, observing every home. And the destroyer, that's all the destroyer does, is destroy. The destroyer would like to go into every house. And do you know, really, he would have the right to go into every house. Because in every house, no one was better. The people of Israel were not any better than the people of Egypt, naturally speaking. One time, Moses saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, and he went and killed the Egyptian. The next day, what did he see? Two Hebrews striving together, smiting each other. They're all the same. We're all the same. Human beings, we're all the same. The destroyer would have every right to go into every house in the land of Egypt, whether it was inhabited by Egyptians or Israelites. But the Lord says, no, this house, you will not enter this house. I will not permit the destroyer to enter this house. The destroyer, we could just imagine, permit an imaginary conversation or a supposed conversation that might have taken place. The destroyer says, I know who's in that house. They deserve to be smitten. The Lord says, that's not the question. The question is, are they sheltered by the blood? The blood is here. Do you see? They have placed their faith in my solution to answer to the demands of judgment. You, the destroyer, you may not enter this house. It is sheltered by the blood. And what happens now to the people who hear this? Look at verse 27. He describes verse 26. It shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? He describes that they're going to repeat this Passover as a way to memorialize what is taking place. And you shall say, verse 27, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Chapter 5, they meet Moses and Aaron and they say, what are you doing to us? You're putting a sword in the hands of the Egyptians. Chapter 6, they hear these spiritual certainties. They can't even take it in. But when the actual means of deliverance is described, they bow their heads and worship. They see God has thought of it all. Deliverance is coming. It truly is provided for us. It's not just a nebulous idea. It's not just a possibility that somehow we'll have to find our solution. Deliverance is here. God has a way. God is going to accomplish deliverance. And then just look at chapter 19. The people have had a few experiences now by this chapter. It says in chapter 19, verse 1, that it is the third month after they had gone out of the land of Egypt on the same day. So it seems like it's, if you count the weeks, probably two full months, 8 weeks. They left halfway through the first month. And now when it says on the same day, so perhaps that means the middle of the third month, the 14th day of the third month. It's a few weeks since they've left the land of Egypt. And now Moses receives another message from the Lord. Verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians." Now it's past tense. Now it's already taken place. First, they heard that there might be deliverance, and there was only sorrow because their lives were still difficult. Then they heard that deliverance was near. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped. And now the Lord says, think back. This is who you're following. This is who Jehovah is. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Moses said when they were standing at the Red Sea, "See the salvation of the Lord," that verse was alluded to. "The Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see no more again forever." And they did see a few of them. You know how they saw them? Washed up on the shores of the Red Sea. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Perhaps pieces of armor, pieces of chariots washing up to see, to give evidence to the victory of the Lord in the Red Sea. It mentions in Hebrews chapter 11 that they passed through the Red Sea by faith. The Egyptians assaying to do is the King James expression, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. They tried to go through the Red Sea. They weren't led through the Red Sea. They tried to go through the Red Sea. A brother wrote a tract and it said, this is the only place in the New Testament where it says that anybody tried to be saved. It's the Egyptians who tried to pass through the Red Sea by themselves. Trying brings us to death, but following what the Lord has given to us brings us to life. And so the Lord says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And just pause on the beauty of that verse. The work is done. It's over. Now the wilderness, that's ahead. There's a lot that's going to take place. You're going to be in the wilderness for about a year, and you're going to build a tabernacle, and you're going to be able to have feasts that honor my work, and that remind you of my work among you, and that remind you of the honor that you should bring to me, feasts of the first fruits, and so on. And then I'll bring you to the land. And of course, the Lord knew that after that first year, they head to the land. No, we're not ready. And, well, if you say you're not ready, you're not ready. So there's a lot ahead of them still. But the Lord says, look, I brought you to myself. And that really is the most important phrase of that verse. I did something to the Egyptians. I delivered you from the Egyptians. But that's not enough. I brought you to myself. I brought you so that we could have a relationship, so that we could have fellowship, so that we could be united as you, as my people. I have redeemed you. I've done what I said. I have brought you out of the land of Egypt. I have taken you out of bondage. I have redeemed you. I have given you an identity. You are not just now people wandering in the wilderness. You are mine. I have brought you to myself. And so this is the conclusion, although it's really a beginning, but it's the conclusion of that phase of their appreciation of the salvation of the Lord. That Passover lamb, when they were informed of God's full deliverance, they bowed their heads in worship. And then they could embark on this new pathway where the Lord says, let's go together. I brought you to myself. We'll travel through the wilderness together. I have a destination for you. I have other blessings for you. But we're going to go together. I brought you to myself.